Well, hey, good morning, Northside. Good to see you all. Good to see you. Thanks for making it out here on a holiday weekend. You guys, like, you're here. So this is really, really good. We had a bunch of people here last night as we were kicking off a series called Fixer Upper. This last Friday, I was having lunch with Pastor David, and we were talking about this weekend and how excited we are about the fact that we get to go deeper into something that we talked about in our next teaching series. During the next teaching series, we were looking at how we can take next steps in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And in one of those weeks, I had the opportunity to talk about doing life together in community and how that really is relationships. And we kind of had an idea there that we really are truly better together. And in the midst of being better together, we know that when you do life with people, you're going to have conflict. Can I hear an amen to that? Yeah, all right. You're going to have conflict. And so what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be digging into God's Word, and we're going to be looking at how can we deal with our relationships when, not if, we have conflict. During the next teaching series, we had something called Group Link, where 130 of you adults were there, and you made it a priority to kind of step out of, you know, this room of, I don't know, we'll have 3,000 people this weekend, and you decided that you wanted to move into circles, just not in the big auditorium, and we're glad that you're here. But I wanted to let you guys know that we actually ended up starting 13 brand new small groups as a result of our next teaching series, and a lot of you guys were a part of that, or at least the ones that are clapping, and it's been a pretty good experience for some of you. But I guarantee you, those of you that have even been a part of those 130, you've probably experienced some conflict of, like, are we going to go back? Right? Are we actually going to do that? What we're going to do today is we're going to be looking at giving us some next step tools of how we can deal with conflict. I know for parents in the room, one of the ways that we're conflicted is how do we, you know, have those conversations with our students about dating and things like that. And I know that our high school students are over here to my left. Hey guys, how you doing here? So just pretend I'm not talking about you. But this upcoming Wednesday, we're doing like a coffee talk where our student ministries pastor Scott and Next Gen director Jamie are going to be hosting something in the frat house where we're going to be addressing the conversation of relationships with the opposite sex. And so if that's been a point of conflict as I move away from them and I talk to you over here, if that's been something, moms and dads, guardians, that you have been needing to talk about but haven't known what to talk about or how to talk about it, let me encourage you to come out that Wednesday. And then also, I don't talk a whole lot about it, but something pretty incredible has been happening on Tuesday nights here on the Northside campus. And we have a group called The Anchor, and it is for our young adults community, people in the 20-something range. And we have actually grown from a handful of people to now we're running between 50 and 60 young adults every week on Tuesday nights. So if somebody, yeah, it's pretty exciting. If there's somebody that you know that might benefit from hanging out in the frat house, I've got a picture to kind of show you of like what it looks like in there, where we have some coffee, have some food, and fairly normal people. I know that's I'm there, and I know Jake is there, but we have a great time every week, and we get you guys out by 8:15. So if that's something that you or somebody that you know would benefit from, I'd love to personally invite you to come out on a Tuesday night to The Anchor. Okay, so here is what happened last week. I had a stage behind me, and it looked like, you know, like it was a half-baked stage, and it was like it was something in construction. And we talked about that we'd be launching a series this weekend called Fixer Upper. So my question for those of you is this. How many of you guys are Fixer Upper fans? They like to watch that on HGTV, right? Okay, so you guys have grown to love this show. If you don't know about the show, then you're missing out on a pretty fun show on HGTV on Home Improvement. It features the first couple of Home Improvement, Chip and Joanna Gaines. And if you don't know them, they are pretty cool people. We love them. Some of you are already planning your summer trip to Waco, Texas, just to see them. I've heard some of you say that I'm fairly certain that if I lived in Waco, we'd be in a small group together with these guys right here. Over the course of this series, we're going to be giving you some of their testimonies. They're a very outspoken, conservative Christian family that we just, obviously, we don't put our hope in them. We put our hope in Jesus. But they're a great couple. Plus, they're just a lot of fun to watch. For those of you that know Jo, as Chip calls her, you love her style. She has a flair for design and decorating. She loves shiplap. I didn't even know what shiplap was, but apparently that's what it looks like right there. And we kind of made that the theme for this series. There's a lot of shiplap up on our stage. And apparently her style of decorating is called country chic. I feel like my man card just got revoked by saying that, by the way. Which is why I resonate with her better half, and that is Chip. And we love Chip because he is the handyman, home construction guy, and he's knocking down walls, and he's going in. He loves demo day, and people call him quirky and goofy. I call him incredibly normal, right? Yeah, that is not uncommon for me to walk around the house in my underwear. Yes, and my son just went ahead and says, oh my gosh, you said that, Dad. All right. Now, the reason why we're doing this series is because we really do believe there's a parallel between the concept of fixer-upper and our relationships in life. And in our life, the fixer-upper is a term. It's a real estate term, as you guys are probably aware of, where this family will come in and they'll go into a neighborhood and they'll look at like a dilapidated house and they'll do a before and they'll do an after and they'll do a big reveal. And Chip and Joe, along with the people that they're purchasing the house with, they see something in that home that the couple cannot even imagine would be possible. They see the diamond in the rough, if you will. They look at something that maybe no one else can see, but they definitely see it. You know, what we love about our lives is that God and at times other people see something in us that we don't even see in ourselves. That there's an opportunity for growth and for expansion, and we know that it's going to take a little bit of work, and at times, like Chip does, he's going to have to go in on demo day, and we're going to have to knock down walls and rip out carpet and throw some stuff away. But isn't that what we do when we confess our sin? Isn't that what we do when we begin to kind of break down some strongholds in our life? And as I was talking with my wife, Amy, who is singing here this weekend, and she loves this show, and she got me kind of connected with this show, that there seems to be like this equation that we've expected in this show that even though we know it's going to happen, it happens all the time, we love it. And that is, they've got a perfect plan, it's going to go to plan, and they've got a budget and a timeline. But isn't it about, I don't know, halfway through the episode where they have a snag? Have you guys noticed that? They discover something like faulty electrical that they hadn't planned on. Or there's a design flaw, or there's a foundational issue, or there's a roof issue, and then Chip or Joe has to get on the phone and talk to him and say, hey, we've discovered something. And all of a sudden, they have to begin the process of looking at, with this, are they going to trust the instincts of their general contractor? And isn't that true in our life as well? There are times in our life where we start out in life and we didn't exactly expect it to go this way, but it ends up happening that way. And we go to the counsel in our life and we go to our God who counsels us through his word and with people. And we say, you know, this wasn't what I planned on, but I'm going to continue with the remodel. And what we know is that at the end of the show, there's always this big reveal where you look at what it was and now what it is, and you can't even believe what it looks like. And friends that are followers of Jesus, isn't that what it's going to be like one day when we stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now here is your inheritance. Here is your mansion. Because I think about the fact that relationships, if we could look at a word that would just look at this thing called life, relationships really is that word that when we begin to look at how we can flesh out this faith, we do it and God chooses to do it through the arena called relationships. So over the course of the next 5 weeks, Pastor David and I are going to be delving into God's word. And we're going to be looking at James chapter 4, 5, and we might even jump into chapter 6. So if you brought your Bibles, I'd love for you to grab your Bibles at this time or on your device. And let's look at James chapter 4. And we're going to be looking specifically through the lens of conflict this morning, and that's what's outlined in the 10 verses that I'm going to dig deep into, verses 1 to 10. And as you guys are turning in your Bibles to James chapter 4, I just want to go ahead and remind all of us that relationships really truly are those things in our life that are going to determine the quality and the direction of our life. The people that we have around us are going to be the ones that will experience the greatest of love, and unfortunately, as many of us know, will also experience pain. But what we're going to discover over this teaching series is that God really is in the renovation business. He wants to renovate the relationships that you have at work and at school. God wants to transform the relationships that you have with your spouse or with your significant other. He wants to remodel the relationships that you have with your child, or maybe even that you don't have with your parents, because he really is in the redemption business, and he wants to reclaim the relationships that we have with him and that we have with others. Do you believe that, everyone? Do you believe that, everyone? Yeah, I do. If you do, you go ahead and grab your pen, grab your notes, and I want to go ahead and share with you an idea that's going to be kind of an overarching idea all the way through this series, and here it is that our beliefs inform our behavior. That what we believe about something is going to ultimately be lived out in how we live our life. And we're going to be the products of our decisions. I've heard it said that our life is the sum total of the decisions that we make, both positive and negative. And this truth is true in the big and in the small, in the spiritual and in the physical. Think about this. We know it's true that if you get enough sleep, it's good for you. If you drink enough water, it's good for you. If you don't, it's not. If you don't, it's not. The same is true in our relationships, specifically with conflict. We know that we are where we are in conflict with people because of possibly some lies that we've believed is true, and as a result of it, we find ourselves at odds with another person. So maybe on your notes right now, before we go on to our Bible verse, you would just draw a square or a rectangle. And inside that square or that rectangle, depending on how brave you are, I want you to write the name of the person or situation or circumstance that you're currently in conflict with. Now, this gets awkward when you're sitting next to your conflict. I realize that. So make up a name or draw an arrow, you know. But it'd be really easy for you today to say, I'm not in conflict with anyone. Guys, you're in denial. Because you're either in conflict or you're going to go into conflict or you're coming out of conflict. And so I want you to make it personal and I want you to make it real this morning. So with that said, let's go ahead and jump into the first three verses of James chapter 4, verse 1. Here we go. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Verse 3. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your, what's the word there, church? Pleasures. What we're going to do is we're going to dig deep into this truth. We're going to begin to do a demo day on this text. And we're going to look at the fact that the truth of this was not only true 2,000 years ago, but it is true for us today when we have conflict. Verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, this passage is written in a book that many believe was the very first book written. Even though in your New Testament it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and some of you had to turn to the table of contents to find out where James was. But many believe that James was the very first book written. It was written, many believe, 15 years after the birth of the church. So Jesus Christ has died on a cross. He's defeated death, resurrected to new life. He's given us the great command, the great commission. The day of Pentecost has happened. The Spirit is alive in the church. The church is growing. And 15 years in, this isn't the Apostle Paul writing to one of the churches that he's planted, but rather this is the half-brother of Jesus writing to the church in Jerusalem. The original church was experiencing tremendous amounts of conflict. If you're a Greek scholar, which I'm not even, but you'll realize that this entire passage is written in the present tense. Meaning that there were quarrels and fights currently happening in their midst. And where were they coming from? It goes on to say, weren't they from your desires that battle within you? Now that word desires in some of your translations may be pleasures. And what we know is that they're not fighting over things that historically our churches have fought about, like, you know, like whether or not we should do praise courses or hymns, or if the pastor should wear a tie or tuck in his shirt, thank goodness. but rather that these are some big-time quarrels that James is going to get into. He says they're so contentious that they've moved into a battle or into a war. Verse 2, you desire, or once again, that word desire is you have a pleasure or you have a lust for something, but you don't have. So you kill and you covet. Kill. Guys, what does it mean to kill? I mean, were they literally killing people back then? Oh, no, probably not physically killing people, though maybe. But rather, they were murdering people's reputation. And a lot of times, we only do that on Facebook today, right? You know, we gossip and we slander. But that was happening in the church at that time. And people were coveting. They were envious over other people's possessions or situations or circumstances. And so there was coveting that went on. And people couldn't get what they wanted, so they were fighting with each other. They were quarreling with each other, which sounds like the choir at your last church, right? That's the stuff that only happens there. But it was happening here 2,000 years ago. Why? James says, because they weren't even praying about it. Because you don't even ask God. And when you do ask God, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. So what is he saying? He's saying the reason why there's quarrels and conflicts among you is because you're not even praying about it. You're not even asking God to enter into the equation. Question, how often do we at times just go ahead and do something and say, hey, God, would you please bless my mess? All the time. Sometimes we don't ask God because honestly, we don't want to ask God because we know his answer is going to be, amen? And when we do ask, even worse, we ask with wrong motives. And the motives are me, 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 I. And they all lead back to, I want to be comfortable, I want to be happy, I want to be chill. I just want it to be all good. At the end of the day, the reason why we've believed this lie is because we have placed ourselves at the center of our universe. The cause of our conflict, if you're taking notes, if you would write this down, is self-gratification. I believe in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4, that's exactly what it is. It's all about ourself. It's about our desires, our wishes. It's about how can I get ahead? How can it be better for me and those that I love? You know, a lot of times we hear words and we don't really know what they totally mean. This concept is where, in the Greek, it's actually the Greek word hedone, and it's where we get the word hedonism. And if you're going to Webster's and you look up hedonism, the definition would be the person that lives for their own pleasures and their own desires and their own lusts. And what we wouldn't use the word I'm hedonistic, but we would say I'm selfish. We'd say, you know, that person has a really big ego. Well, ego is just simply edging God out. It's putting themselves first. And when we put ourselves first, we're being selfish. We're not looking to the interests of others. We're only looking to ourselves. And that's when we become blinded by pride. And this was happening in the church. And here are the symptoms. You'll notice there on your notes, I say our problems and the symptoms. The symptoms were conflict. And the conflicts were that people were fighting over the cookie. Just like you, as a parent, you got two kids and they're in the back of the SUV and they got one cookie and you want them to share. And they're always fighting over the cookie. And as a parent, you look back and you say, why can't you just what, everyone? Get along. And we grow up and the cookies just get bigger. And instead of having chocolate chips or raisins, who puts raisins in cookies? I'll never know. But instead of there being chocolate chips and splitting those, the cookie turns into money, sex, power, and control. And those are the things that create conflict in our lives. Amen? Amen. They do. And our strategy is this. And as James says, we go outside of the will of God because we already know what his answer is going to be. You don't ask, and so you don't get. We'd rather manipulate a situation or intimidate a situation or image manage a situation. And even worse, and I'm going to say even worse than that, is when we invoke the name of God and we ask with wrong motives. And it happens all the time. We turn God into some kind of cosmic puppet where we insert money and we pull the lever and we pray for things like health, wealth, and prosperity. And what's seeped into the church is a, I deserve this mentality. I deserve to drive this car. I deserve to wear these clothes. I deserve preferential inside the ropes treatment. I'm a VIP. My name needs to be on the placard. Rules apply to you, not to me. And friends, this was happening 2,000 years ago, and this is still happening today. And you know what this is called? This is called hedonism. Selfishness. Self-gratification. And you know what? God hates it. And all of a sudden, we're not just at conflict with the other person, but we're at conflict with God. And the results? Yeah, it's conflict. We become internally aggravated, and we become externally argumentative. And it just oozes its way into all the circles of our life. We find ourselves at work being in conflict interpersonally. We have drama in our personal life with our friendships, severed relationships with our spouse, contentious custody battles with our children. And there's some of us right now, we're thinking to ourselves, but you don't understand what that person did. And what they said, what they didn't say. And our focus goes to them, and we become blinded by pride. Possibly one of the things that we could do right now is just invoke the name of Jesus and say, Jesus, would you please reveal in the name of the box that I put there who or what that person is and how I may have been a part of that conflict? Because, gang, it takes two to dance. And we all have cookie crumbs on our shirt this morning. It gets kind of tough here, guys. He says that in verse 4, he calls us an adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means being an enemy with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God, let's say it out loud, everyone, opposes the proud, but shows what? Favor to the humble. See, this is what God does. He gives us a diagnosis. If you would write that down. God diagnoses what's going on here. In the same way that it's pollen season right now, if you can't tell by how the fact my head feels it's going to explode. And I just want to go to the doctor, and I want to diagnose for them what's going on. I can't hear out of this ear, and I feel like I just want to put a drill in my head, right? But you go in, and they do a diagnosis of your symptoms, and they come out with, here's your prescription. And we do that physically, but do we do that spiritually as well? Absolutely. And God gives a spiritual diagnosis, and this is what he says, is we've believed a lie, we've betrayed a trust, and we've become an enemy. We've already talked about believing a lie, and that is, it's all about me and what I want. It's been a belief that we have lived out, and it's led to conflict with God and with each other. Why? Because we've betrayed a trust. How do we know? Because he calls us an adulterous people. And I know that that is a hurtful, strong word. But whenever a person is unfaithful, they've betrayed. Would you guys agree with me on that? If you've ever been unfaithful to a spouse, the Bible calls it adultery. And that is exactly the word picture that God, through James, is giving us. It gives us this idea that there's a group of people that are knowingly and willingly cheating on God. It's called the middle voice. Willful, knowing, knowingly doing this. And as a parent, don't you just get so frustrated with your kids and so hurt with your kids when they knowingly defy you? Yes, parents? Absolutely. I mean, it's one thing if it's a mistake and it's, but man, when they just defy you, man, don't you just want to like inflict like love? And so what is God saying through James? He's giving us a picture of a loving husband, who's him, who's God, watching his wife flirt with another man. And for those of you that love your wife, if you can imagine the wife of your youth flirting with someone that is not you, it would infuriate you. And worse yet, going out on a date with another man and then having adultery with another man. And Scripture says that is how God feels when we cheat on him with living the world's ways. And the result is jealousy. Why? Because we believe the lie that it's all about me. It's all about being happy. It's about, I just want to feel loved. I deserve better. And that's called self-gratification. And the Bible calls that hedonism. And as a result of that, we have become an enemy. Now, I want to do a quick theology on this, though. God is not saying that we're his enemy, but rather our lifestyle has become an enemy of his ways. For those of you that are truly believers in Jesus Christ, you are, as the song says, signed, sealed, delivered, you're his. You're saved. Your name has been signed and written in the book of life. You have been sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you have been delivered from darkness into marvelous light. And the church choir said what? Amen. Guys, we're not talking here about losing your salvation. What we are talking about here was the rampant idolatry worship in the church. And we're not talking idolatry worship like you're going on the Indiana Jones ride at Disneyland and you see those weird idols that have no meaning to you. But rather the idols that we worship in our culture of possession and pleasure and power. That's what those idols were in that day and that age. And Scripture tells us that when we began to chase after those other loves, it was idolatry. Did you guys know that the first commandment is you'll have no other what? Gods except for what? Me. And God calls himself a jealous God. And when we, his children, when we disobey knowingly, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, you may just want to write this down on your notes, Hebrews chapter 12 says this in verse 5. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines what, everyone? Those he loves. He disciplines those that he loves. God is treating you as children. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, then you are an illegitimate child. That's sometimes when I begin to see parents that just want to be friends with their kids and don't be their parents. Oh, man, come on, preacher. Guys, we have a God who is jealous for our affection. He wants our complete and total devotion, but yet in his sovereignty knows that we, like sinners, have gone what? Stray. And he, like that father of that son who was a prodigal, woos us back and he welcomes us back with open arms because of his love and his grace. So what happens when we become an enemy of God? What we do is we fall on our knees and we accept the riches of God at Christ's expense, grace. Verse 6, he gives us more grace, and that is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. So why do we keep on sinning, Romans says, so that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Now we beat our body, we make it our slave. We don't allow ourselves to fall for the selfish ambitions and vain conceit of this world. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and the community of other people, we can do it. Why? Because Scripture says in that same passage that we are alive in Christ. We just sang that. You believe that, everyone? That's a belief. We're alive in Christ, which means we are dead to sin. There's a lot of us that have forgotten that in our relationship with Christ, we are accepted, we are secure, and we find our significance, and we don't have to fall for the patterns of this world. But we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But it's going to take humility to do that. But pride is going to be one of those things that will blind us. Guys, this is what I know about pride. It is really easy to see in somebody else, but it is impossible to see in the mirror. So what do? We pray for humility. By the way, this is that part in Fixer Upper where they get to a little bit of a drama piece, where they begin to realize, oh, crap, I'm worse off than I thought I was. Yeah, I just said crap. I probably won't next hour. All right. It's that part in the episode where they realize, it's like, man, I thought it was just going to be like, you know, some paint and some carpet and maybe knock out a wall, but, man, this is deeper. And the truth is that, yeah, it is deeper. Because when you start knocking down some strongholds and some walls, you start getting to some subterranean stuff. You start having to repair and fix some things. that nobody but you and God are going to know have been repaired and fixed. And wouldn't you agree with me that those aren't very fun, are they? You like the ones where it's like little spending and big impact. But this is the hard work of being a disciple of Jesus. But this is what I know to be true. For those of us that love God, if we trust him with our life, with our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups, he will never waste a hurt. Amen? Never. God will redeem, he will restore, and he will ultimately be the fixer-upper that gets the glory. What's it going to take? If you would, write this down. It's going to take some humility. We're going to have to humble ourselves, the Bible says. And by the way, we love being around humble people because they're always looking for our needs and meeting our needs with love. But we don't like to be humble, do we? That's what God's saying is I want you to humble yourself. He actually gives us a prescription here in verses 7 to 10. And it's almost like, if for those of you that are into music, it's a staccato. It's like boom, 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 boom. He gives us 10 verbs, words like submit and resist, draw near. Let me read this for you. Submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He goes on to say this: grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Let's say verse 10 out loud, church. Humble, oh my goodness, that's lame. Humble yourself before the Lord, and what? And he will lift you up. As we close this time, he tells us, and I put it there on your notes, the four things that we need to do. We need to give it to God. We need to get tough with Satan. We need to get close to God, and we need to get right with other people. What do you mean by giving it to God? There's a sense of urgency here where we need to be reminded that we have put ourselves, it's almost like a military term. We've fallen out of line, and it's almost as if God is saying, "Is back of the line, private. You're not the lieutenant. You're not the commander. I am." And you need to start following the rules. What are the rules, guys? It's the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. This is the relationship blueprint manual. This is the codes and the regulations that God has given us. People sometimes ask me, what is your favorite translation of the Bible? I'm like, I like the one that translates into our life. Because it's just not about information. It's about transformation as well. And we need to trust God at his word. And we need to get tough with Satan. Okay, Satan is, and darkness is, and just the evil in this world is real. As Donald Trump likes to say, man, there's some bad hombres out there. There are some bad hombres, and some of the bad hombres of the patterns of this world that get us to believe the lie or to deceive or to seduce us can at times be the mindless, unfiltered content of what we view on the internet, and we think to ourselves, I'm not hurting anybody, it's just me and those pixels, but you are. The content could be our infatuation and our seduction with Facebook and social media and trying to keep up with the Joneses when you're living a real life and they're just posting their highlight reel. The patterns of the world could be the insatiable need to buy more and spend more on your credit cards to impress people who keep on refinancing. We've already seen how that goes down. The patterns of the world is continuing to go to that club and bat eyes with that individual who's not your spouse. Guys, I know it seems extreme, but it might be necessary to just go on an all-out media fast. Did you know with Chip and Joanna that in their 100-year-old farmhouse that they've remodeled there in Waco, Texas, that they, though they are a hit TV show on HDTV, you cannot find one television in their entire home. And I just got to tell you that the way that family interacts with each other, and the fact instead of turning to Nintendo, they're turning and they're chasing goats and stuff around, I don't know. Seems pretty appealing, doesn't it, everyone? How do we get close to God? How do we return to our first love? Well, the way we do that is we put ourselves in community. Moms and dads, you feel over your head and you don't know what to do, I encourage you to go out on Wednesday night with others and be a part of that coffee talk. Tuesday, young adults, man, you're living in the world's way and you need a better peer group. Come on out on Tuesday night. Students, be here on Wednesday night in small groups. Singles, married, men, women, seniors. Guys, there's so many ways that you can get connected here at Northside. It is not a perfect church, but I'll tell you what. We value the truth of the Bible and the authenticity of doing life together. And for some of you, you're afraid to go to those places because of what you've done in your past. And for you, if you are a blood-washed one of Christ, when the devil reminds you of your past, you need to remind him of his future. And tell him to go to frickin' hell. Probably won't say that next hour either, but it sure felt good. And then finally, we need to get right with others. There's a part of this where we need to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. We need to own our stuff and stop playing the blame game. I think about our Celebrate Recovery community on Friday nights and how they just are such a loving and accepting place where you can come as you are. Guys, only about 20% of the people on Friday nights deal with any kind of an addiction. The rest of it has to do with the stuff I'm talking about today. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, don't just listen to the word and deceive yourself. What? Do what it says. Are you willing to take God at his word today? James chapter 4, verse 10, and I close with this. He says this, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And what will he do, everyone? He will lift you up. Would you write this down on your notes as the band comes out, as I prepare to close? Here's God's promise, everyone. He will reclaim our relationships. And for some of you, that reclaiming will not be this side of eternity. For some of you, that reclaiming is not going to be tomorrow. But this is what I know, is that God will lift you up. And he has the power to restore. He has the power to transform. He has the power to remodel. He has the power to redeem because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. As Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he said, God, through Jesus Christ, has reconciled. Would you say the word reconciled, church? Reconciled to himself all things, not some things. Guys, you're a part of the all things here. Your family, your life is a part of the all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. As that is as true 2,000 years ago as it was 15 years after the resurrection of Jesus as it is today in February of this year. Will you humble yourself? Will you take ownership? Have there been some beliefs that you've been accepting as true that you're realizing they've been a lie and they have placed you in conflict not only with your family and your workplace, but as you've realized, you're in conflict with God. You know, the Bible makes some promises. And one of the promises that it makes is this, that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of how many? All of what? Yeah. So this is an opportunity for us to respond, to take steps in his direction and say, God, I want you to do a redemptive work in my life and in my relationships. I'm powerless on my own, but I believe by the power of your Holy Spirit, through what you've done on the altar of Calvary, you can make all things new. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. So God, we give you our lives. We give you our heart. I pray now we wouldn't break into some weird, well, the message is done, and now I'm just figuring out a way how I can cruise out of here before anyone notices. God, I really do believe that this is holy ground, and this is a moment where you're wanting to do some demo, and you're wanting to do some rebuilding in our lives. Guys, we've looked at the problem, and that is that we, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us has pursued our interests more than yours, God, and the symptoms are broken homes and broken lives, broken promises, God. And we've been trying to do it on our own, but God, you've reminded us today that because of that, there has been a chasm, there's been a breach of trust, and parts of our life have become at odds with your will for our life. So God, right now, I pray against the pride of the enemy who wants nothing more than to kill, steal, and destroy. I pray that humility, God, would invade this place, God. That we would give you our relationships, the box on our notes, that person, that situation, that circumstance. That we'd acknowledge that the enemy has, like a roaring lion, he has killed, stealed, and he has destroyed. But God, that we would place ourselves in proximity to you, at the very feet of you, Jesus, now. I pray that we would receive the forgiveness of our sins through Christ and Christ alone. Your word says that if we will confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We can get right with you today, God, not because we're trying harder, because rather, God, you are in the reconciliation business. You are in the reclaiming business. God, you want to tell a new story today, beginning now. So maybe that new story is making a first-time decision to say yes to God. Maybe today it is battling pride out of being disobedient, by being disobedient and not being baptized. And today saying, I'm gonna humble myself and I'm going to say yes to you, God, through baptism. Maybe today's a day where husbands and wives, children, begin the process of taking steps in your direction. Maybe today's a day of repentance, of salvation. Today, though, is a day of the Lord. We're thankful for that, God. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you for this time. I pray whatever needs to happen now would happen as we respond through this song. In Christ's name we pray, amen. If you would, please stand at this time as Tom leads us in a final song.